Hello again. All right, so we looked at the record in Genesis 22 where Abraham was tested. And now we're going to look at some of the effects, the after effects of this test, how it still affects us today. So let's open back up to Genesis 22. Verse 12 again, and God said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. All right, verse 13. As Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. This is the first thing that happens. For one, Abraham was in the habit, he did this by believing, but he was always making these sacrifices on an altar wherever he went. So it's not surprising that he would say, okay, now I'm still going to do a sacrifice. But this is very significant the way it happens. God was trying to show Abraham something. Because it wasn't a chance that there was just a random animal stuck in the bush right behind him as soon as he needed it. You know, it wasn't by chance. It's something that God provided. At first, God had said, Isaac needs to die. But then God had changed his mind and said, no, instead of Isaac, I'm going to provide this animal. So it's a ram here. Now, if we take a look back in verse 8, before this all happened, Abraham had said to Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, it is possible that Abraham was speaking by the Spirit and didn't realize it. Like I said, I don't believe there's any indication that Abraham knew it was going to happen. But he could have been speaking by the Spirit and saying that God's going to provide a lamb in the place of Isaac, in the place of anyone. And in verse 13, God provides a ram. Now, there's lots of rams that were sacrificed over the years. Through the tabernacle, through the time of Moses, all through the temple, with the time of Solomon. There's lots of rams sacrificed. They were to foreshadow the Christ, but the Christ was the lamb. So this ram that God provided here, it was to foreshadow God is going to provide this sacrifice as a substitute. This one here is just a short-term sacrifice. This isn't the true lamb that's going to be sacrificed later. So what's starting to happen here is that God is starting to show Abraham, okay, now that we've done this, now that you've passed this test, I've got bigger plans. We're going to do more than just give you a nation. We're going to do more than just give you descendants and bless you abundantly. What's going to happen now is, through your family, through your family line, your lineage, I'm going to bring forth the Savior, the Messiah. That's what God is starting to show him here. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, it's a name of God that Abraham gives to him. It means Jehovah sees and provides. You know, it says that Jehovah sees. It's not just like, well, he saw what's happening and just kind of watched it pass by. No, he sees and he takes care of it. He sees to it, is the way one translator puts it. And as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You know, God saw Abraham's need of, truthfully, from Adam, everyone is condemned to death. This is something we see in the New Testament. God was starting to show him, I'm going to provide the substitute. Instead of you dying or your son dying or mankind dying, I'm going to provide a Savior that's going to die in your place. And it says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Back in verse 2, I passed by this intentionally until now. It says, get thee into the land of Moriah. That's the mountain that they went to. That's the mountain where this all took place. You know, this mountain in the poster. And there's only one other place where this comes up. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Verse Second Chronicles chapter 3 in verse 1. So this is 1,000 years afterward. So a long time afterward. Many descendants, many generations. So the Abraham's descendants are a powerful kingdom at this point, ruled by Solomon. It says, verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord, the temple, at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan and the Jebusite. This mountain was right next to Jerusalem. And it was the mountain chose by David to be where the temple would be built. And David's son Solomon built the temple right there. So not only was the place where God first said to Abraham, I'm going to provide a substitute so that you don't have to die, so that your son doesn't have to die. Someone else will die in their place. It's also the place where years later, many other sacrifices were presented to God to foreshadow the Messiah. And even longer after that, 1,000 years after Solomon built this temple, it had been rebuilt by this point, but Jesus Christ himself was presented in the temple as the final sacrifice. So it's very important where God chose this. This was very significant. It wasn't just a random mountain. God specified it. He said, go to this place. And it was for a reason. I don't know how much Abraham knew of all these details. You know, looking back, we can see a lot of what God was doing and why he was doing it. Perhaps Abraham knew what was going on. Perhaps he didn't know all the details. But God wants to show us. God was prophesying about the Christ. We hear about Jesus Christ all the time. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. We sang about him this morning. This was the time when God decided, I'm going to bring this through Abraham. I'm going to start this plan that built into a family, built into a nation, built into a priesthood. You had the law of Moses being given. You had the generations through David and through all the prophets. All this started on this mountain with Abraham. So verse 15, back to Genesis 22. Like I said, keep a finger here. Genesis 22, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. So God's not done talking. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of thy enemies, of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So this is very similar to previous times when God blesses Abraham, but God doesn't give us empty words. He's not just repeating it because he feels like it. There's significance to what he's saying here. For one, there is kind of a strange sentence structure. It says, verse 17, that in blessing I will bless you. That's not how we talk. That's a Hebrew turn of phrase to emphasize the certainty of what's going on. It's used in other places. Abraham would have understood this as just a show of this is definitely going to happen. So that's why this phrase is used here. That's why these particular words are used in this way. It's for Abraham's sake. We don't really understand the words as they're written, but Abraham did. So there's similar blessings that are given. But one thing God says here, he says, by myself have I sworn. That's not something that God has done before. By myself have I sworn. You know, like we might swear by one thing or another. I swear on my mother's life, like Josh was talking about that. Or we might say things like, I swear to God. We are saying, may God punish me if I break this oath. If God wants to swear, he doesn't swear by us or by something he created. There's nothing he can swear by except himself. To see a little more about this, let's go to the book of Hebrews. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6 because it talks about this specific phrase and this specific record and gives us a lot of detail that isn't revealed entirely in the book of Genesis. A little background on the book of Hebrews. It's written to the Hebrews, which is the term given to Abraham's descendants. They're also called Jews. They're also called the children of Israel. They're also called the sons of Jacob. It's all the same group of people, the people who descended from Abraham and formed this nation that God worked with throughout the Old Testament. This book was written to a specific group of these descendants. It was a group who, it was written after Jesus Christ had come and paid the price for mankind's redemption. And these men and women had heard of Jesus Christ and heard the gospel, but not all of them had yet believed. And the book is trying to bring them to the point of believing, trying to show them this really is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. By the way, we've gone to the book of Hebrews a lot this week. If you've never read Hebrews, or if you have read Hebrews and are confused by it, I would highly recommend a series on our website about Hebrews. It's in the Camps and Seminars section. It's just called Hebrews Weekend. It really clarifies a lot of what goes on in this entire book. You know, obviously, I can't go through the entire book, but those teachings are very beneficial, very helpful. I learned a lot from them. But Hebrews talks about the promises of the Messiah over the years. It goes through different prophecies from the book of Psalms, from the book of Isaiah. It talks about what Jesus did and how it fulfilled everything that was laid out beforehand. All about God's promise to send a redeemer to Israel. So we're going to pick it up in Hebrews 6, verse 11. So the author of Hebrews is saying, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, and that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So the readers were descendants of those to whom the promises were given. It started with Abraham, where he got those promises. Then he told his children about his child Isaac, and then Isaac told his children about these promises, and so on down the line. They inherited the promises, not just that they knew about it, but God's promise was to them. God's covenant was with Abraham and Isaac and their descendants. So they inherited it in that they were the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so they're the ones that God had promised it to. And this section is trying to get these current people, the people of the time, which I say current, it was 2,000 years ago, but that's 2,000 years after Abraham. He's trying to get them to believe the promises to the end that they would have the same hope. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Isaiah and all these men who walked with God, they were looking forward to the Messiah. They were looking forward to the Redeemer. It talks about them having hope. Hope is an anticipation of God fulfilling his promises. You know, we have a hope in this church, and as those who have believed on Christ. We look forward to a time when Jesus Christ is going to return. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to be raised from the dead. That gives us great comfort. So throughout the Old Testament, Jesus Christ had not yet come. So they did not look forward to Jesus Christ returning. No, they looked forward to him coming the first time. There were great promises that gave them encouragement, that gave them comfort, that helped them stand strong and helped them be patient and persevere. There's a great benefit to our lives to believe the promises that God has told us about the future. And this section is intended to help these men who had heard about Jesus but hadn't yet believed on him. It was intended to help them have the same confidence, have the same hope. And I think that's kind of amazing, because you think, well, Jesus Christ has come, I should just tell them about Jesus and then they'll believe. But the solution that is here for these men is that I'm going to remind them of God's word. I'm going to remind them of the promises that have been around since the time of Abraham. And if they believe that, then that's going to lead them to Christ. That's going to open up their hearts so that they do see what's going on, and then they can believe. I think that's an amazing display of God's wisdom, that what's the solution to unbelief? What's the solution to this laziness? It's not something new. It's, hey, let's believe God's word. So the next few verses talk about the promises that were given to Abraham. Verse 13, It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Like I said back in chapter 22 of Genesis, it says, God, by myself have I sworn. God doesn't swear by us because he created us. He doesn't swear by the earth. He created the earth. He can't swear by anything below him. So he swears by himself. So verse 14, it says, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Many translations put this as he received the fulfillment of the promise or something like that. This is talking about that mountaintop. What happened on the mountaintop after this sacrifice that didn't happen? Did Abraham get any fulfillment of any promise? Actually, he just went home. Nothing in particular happened that day afterward. I don't believe this is talking about the promise was fulfilled on that day. I believe this is saying that God made this promise to him. And what promise is he talking about? It's not for the land. He had already gotten that. It's not for his son. Isaac was already born. Not for the descendants, not for the blessings. No, it's for the Messiah. This was the time when God decided, okay, because you've done this, I'm going to bring the Messiah through your line. Think of how God had to bring Abraham to that point. God had been foreshadowing this all along, that he was going to do something special with Abraham. He said things like, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We know looking back that God wasn't just saying they're going to be rich or they're going to be powerful or they're going to be prosperous. God was saying they're going to be saved by the Redeemer that I'm going to send. We know that looking back. I'm not sure if Abraham knew that at the time, but we can see that. God had been foreshadowing this. It was at this time on that mountaintop when Abraham passed this test that God said, okay, now I've made my decision. Like I said, God knew this was going to happen. God knew Abraham would get there. But Abraham had to make that final step himself. He had to choose to believe. He'd been nurturing Abraham. He'd been bringing him along so that he could receive this blessing. And why in particular this time? I think that's a good question to ask. Like why was it this time when God finally decided? And I think that's answered by going back to Genesis 17. Remember what Katie said about God's command to Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. As Katie said, perfect here doesn't mean perfect like we think of. Abraham was not perfect. We read about a bunch of his mistakes, his sins, where he did not trust God. He wasn't perfect. But he was committed. He wholly walked with God. And I believe simply this was the final thing. You know? He had trusted God in so many ways, in so many different opportunities, and he had passed every test. Well, there was one thing. Does Abraham trust God with his son? With this precious child that God had given him? Does Abraham still trust him to that extent? And Abraham did. And so now God finally had a man who would walk before him and be perfect, be wholly committed to him, nothing held back, all in, as Katie said. Abraham was that man. And this was just the last thing that Abraham had to do. And once he did that, that's when God finalized it. He was already looking for, he was already planning this. He was already intending to do it. But God finally said, okay, now it's finalized. The Messiah is going to come through you. The Savior is going to come through you. Let's go back to Hebrews 6, just a little further in here. The reason God said these things I think it's even amazing to point out, I don't believe Abraham needed this oath where God said, I swear by myself. I'll show you why. Verse 16, it says, for men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. You know, if someone says, I swear by this, that confirms it, and people don't doubt them, right? That's just how oaths work. That's how people use them. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangingness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He says he wanted to show to the heirs of promise the unchanging nature of his promise. Abraham was not the heir of the promise. He was the recipient of the promise. He didn't inherit it from someone. He got it firsthand. When it says the heirs of the promise, this is his descendants. God said these things on that day so that his descendants would read it and be confirmed in their heart, be comforted and be encouraged that, yes, God is going to send this Messiah. God promised it to Abraham long ago, and he keeps his promises. He swore it. When people swear it, that means they're not going to change. And God swore by himself, so that means he's going to do it. That was the purpose of that message back then. God knew that it would take a long time. From the time of Abraham to the time of Christ, it was about 2,000 years. People were going to have to wait. They were going to have to endure a lot of things. You can read the Old Testament. God's people endured some harrowing circumstances. There was terrible things that happened, and they needed to have strong confidence to stand through that. So God made a promise. He said, I am going to do this. He used that phrase, blessing, I will bless you, which communicated to them the certainty that this is definitely going to happen. And then he confirmed it. He said, I swear by myself. I don't swear by something lower, and there's nothing higher. I swear by myself, I am going to do this. Verse 18, the purpose was so that by two immutable or unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So that these men and women all through the years would have strong confidence that the promise God made to Abraham, he's going to do. He's going to fulfill it. The promise that we hear about time after time after time, God has not forgotten about it. He has not changed his mind. He swore to us. Verse 19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That anchored them. That helped them from being swept away, because there were lots of storms that buffeted them, that tried to tear them apart. But those men who held on to that message, who believed, they were given strength to continue. And you know, not everyone did. This section is written to people who had forgotten, who had not remembered. Like Stephanie said yesterday, remembering is not just, can you get the correct answer on a written test? That's not remembering. Remembering is thinking about it, making decisions in light of it. These men had not done that, the people that this was written to, but they could. They could be reminded of it. They could choose to believe it. And now that the Christ had come, these promises would lead them to Christ. And that was the goal. Let's go back to Genesis 22. This was not the end of Abraham's life. There were other things that happened. Let's see. Verse 18 again, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, the servants that they left behind at the beginning, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. But look at the effect of one man's faith. That Abraham didn't have to do this. He could have done the same thing that everyone around him in the entire world did and said, yeah, I guess God said that, but I'm not sure if he'd actually do that, or I'm not sure if that was actually God, or I got other things to do, or I'm just too afraid. No, he chose to believe. And look what God was able to do with that one man. Look what he was able to accomplish. Look what he was able to put in motion, that the Christ came through his line, that we still get to benefit from today. The same Jesus that we sing about, that's who God was talking about here. That's who God promised to Abraham that day, because he believed. So like I said, there's more that Abraham did. In chapter 23, you can read about how Sarah died and Abraham purchased a field. He was eventually buried in that same field. In chapter 24, let's take a look just briefly at chapter 24. Abraham knew that Isaac needed a wife, and he knew that it wouldn't be good to marry one of the people of the land. So he told a servant to go back to my home country, where I came from, and get a wife from there for Isaac. In verse 5, and the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? So if this woman doesn't want to come to Isaac, should I take Isaac to her? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Do not take Isaac back to that land. He doesn't belong there. God has given him this land. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Look at the clarity and confidence that Abraham displayed here. He said, this land was promised to Isaac. Do not take him away from it. God has given him this land, and that's where he's going to stay. Chapter 25. After Sarah died, Abraham does marry someone else. He marries another woman, and he has more kids. He was still able to have kids even after being so old. I believe that's from the blessing of God. He certainly shouldn't have been able to do that by the flesh. He's over 100 years old. But verse 5, speaking of the children that Abraham had by another woman, it was another marriage. There's nothing wrong with it. But they weren't part of the promise. They weren't part of the covenant. God said, my covenant is with Isaac. So Abraham had more kids, but they weren't part of the covenant. So chapter 25, verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac, his son, while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. And this comes across as a little bit cruel, but remember, Abraham knew that this land belonged to Isaac. He couldn't give it to his other children. So he sent them away to a land that they could make a home for themselves, you know, be prosperous, be blessed. Some of these children became other nations, just not nations in the promised land, in the land that was given to Isaac. Abraham was doing what he could to take care of these children, but he did not back down from Isaac is the one that receives the inheritance. Isaac is the one that receives God's promises. In verse 7, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years, 175 years old. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. We know that Abraham does have a future. You know, God does speak of a resurrection. Abraham will be part of that. But he did die. His influence, though, carries on. I want to read a handful of sections, and I'm going to read these out of the NIV. Feel free to just listen if you don't want to flip. In Genesis 26, verses 3 and 5, this is about 100 years after the original promise. God says to Isaac, stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. So Isaac inherited this promise, and Isaac was blessed by God just like Abraham was. After that, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, this is about 400 years after the original promise. The children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, they were a large nation by this point, and they were in Egypt. It says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. God remembered this covenant. He did not forget it. 400 years after Abraham died. Deuteronomy chapter 9. This is maybe 500 years after that. Moses was 80 years by this point, so it's about 80 years after that previous verse. Actually, Moses is 120 years. This is at the end. So maybe 500 years after the original promise. Deuteronomy 9, verse 5. It is not, God is speaking to the children of Israel, it is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on the account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is still fulfilling his covenant. He's finally giving them the land that Abraham was a stranger in. Psalm 105, verse 42. This is a psalm of David. It's about 1,000 years after the original promise. Psalm 105, verse 42. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Isaiah 41, verse 8. This is 1,300 years after the original promise. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Micah chapter 7, verse 18, around the same time as Isaiah. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. Luke chapter 13, verse 16. 2,000 years after the original promise, Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, he heals a woman who has been oppressed by a spirit so that she can't walk properly. He says of this woman, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? You know, those people were given, where Jesus Christ was sent to those people, not to the Gentiles, but they were still blessed because of Abraham's believing and because of God's promise to him. In Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much every way, first of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. All through the Old Testament, you see how many thousands, if not millions of people, got to know God, got to draw closer to him because of Abraham's faith. This nation was so blessed. They got the word of God. They got to be near him. They got to be closer than anyone else. And then Luke chapter 2. Finally, after 2,000 years, the fulfillment of the greatest promise, the only promise that really matters, of the Messiah. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel said unto them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. To Abraham's family, to Abraham's descendants, Jesus Christ was finally born. 2,000 years later, God kept his promise. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, I'm going to, verse 14, I'm going to read this in the NIV. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. 2,000 years later, the Messiah finally came, the Savior, as God promised to Abraham. God keeps his promise. And it's not just for the people who descended from Abraham by his blood, but also to all his descendants, those who follow in his faith. And we still have two more teachings, one more this evening where we're going to learn more, and one tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow morning, we're going to learn more about God's fulfillment of this promise and how it affects us. So stay tuned. God bless.